understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go into her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Father, as we come before your word this Lord's day, we ask you that you who inspired it may give us understanding, and that we may see even in these Old Testament texts the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We ask this for your glory, that we may be instructed upon whom the ends of the ages are come. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 28 of Isaiah's prophecy, the prophet compares the work of the foolish farmer to the work of the wise farmer. Some of you are probably better. I grew up on a farm, small farm, and my dad's business was not farming, but we had an acre in blueberries, we had horses, chickens, and a lot of the things, and a best part of an acre in garden. And some of you know what that's like here in Martinsburg and the surrounding areas. Isaiah concludes that the wise farmer is wise because he is rightly instructed, his God teaches him. The chapter concludes that the wise farmer's methods are from the Lord, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Now that prophecy of Isaiah can kind of form a summary of this book of Proverbs. And I am in the coming weeks going to spend some time in Proverbs with you, in the study of Proverbs, seeking that wisdom which God there imparts. For through Solomon, God opens up to us the mind of God such that we understand the ways of his creation, the ways of his design for the world in which we live. As we come to the passage, our particular focus is going to be verses 9 through 22, with an omission in the middle of that. We find that one of the purposes of wisdom is to deliver us from the way of evil. Deliver us from evil. We say that every time we say the Lord's Prayer. One thing that interests me, I am interested in culture. I'm interested in the movements of culture. I've done a fair bit of reading in culture and how culture works and movements of cultures and times. One thing that I've noticed, that artists, filmmakers, authors tend to be very interested in evil. A lot of the themes of films that you watch or books that you read, novels that you might read, have to do with the working out of evil. Some sort of evil act. If you're a classicist, you might think of Shakespeare. I'm not a real student of Shakespeare, but I know a little bit about Macbeth. And you remember in Macbeth, Lady Macbeth washing her hands, trying to get the blood out of her hands, the guilt that was over her through the murders that she'd been involved in. The modern world is a little different. There is much evil in the world, and it continues to interest those who study culture, those who are interested in how people work and how people think. My title this morning plays on a title of a movie with the intriguing title, Midnight in the Garden of Good and Evil. I don't know whether I should confess to not having seen the film or if I had seen it to confess that I had, but I haven't. But I understand that the theme of it is a murder that's committed and then all of the intrigue that develops around that murder and the circumstances of that murder. The world in which you and I live is a garden of good and evil. There is good in the world in which we live because it is God's world. God created this world, and the marks of his handiwork are still upon the world in which we live, and even through common grace, sometimes showing up in places we never expect the good and the righteous to be. And yet, at the same time, it is truly a garden of evil. For in that original, prototypical Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve fell into sin, and their hearts were turned to rebellion against God and to themselves, and evil began to fester and grow in God's world. And so they are, as you will remember, ejected from the garden, and culture begins to develop in this garden of good and evil, where God's imprint is still upon his creation, but it has been despoiled. And men and women are acting out of evil impulses in the world in which God reigns. Modern technology and communications seem tailored to deliver the evil impulses of the world in which we live. Our world is filled with the attractions of Satan, a veritable supermarket, and modern technology and communication are delivering those things to us day by day and moment by moment. Now, our question this morning is, how do we, as God's people, redeemed people, called for his glory, called to be holy as he is holy, how are you and I to live decent and godly lives in such an environment? How can you avoid evil and give yourself to the pursuit of good? And Solomon's answer is wisdom will guard your path and watch over you, deliver you, protect you. That wisdom, as Isaiah put it, which comes from God. First of all, we note in verses 9 through 11 that this wisdom must be in your heart. Verse 9 picks up the preceding verses, which declare in verse 6, for instance, that God gives wisdom, repeating what Isaiah has said, and now proceeds to tell us that when we partake of God's wisdom, we will be able to understand righteousness and justice. By listening to God, you will be able to distinguish righteousness from sin and justice from injustice. Got a couple of basic principles for you this morning, and this is the first one. God is a God who makes distinctions. God distinguishes good from evil. And it happened at the very beginning of creation. God distinguishes light and darkness. God created them male and female, no confusion. He calls out a people for his glory and makes a distinction. In the final judgment, there is a distinction. The sheep and the goats are separated out. There is a distinction between those who are God's redeemed people and those who are not. Now, if you are to walk wisely in this garden of good and evil, you will need to pay attention to God's distinctions. As we follow the flow of the chapter, we also get the sense that wisdom is not so much a possession, something that you can put in your pocket, or a list of 10 principles that you can stick and refer to from time to time, but it is relational. It's a function of a relationship with God. We learn and grow in wisdom as we walk with Him. Wisdom is not simply an intellectual capacity. It involves living before the face of God. Coram Deo, that Latin phrase that R.C. Sproul used to use in his magazine. And walking humbly with Him and receiving from Him those gifts of His grace which nurture us in wisdom. I think of that verse, well-known verse in Micah's prophecy, Micah 6. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. As you walk humbly with your God, as you come to know Him in the daily business of following Him, in the daily business of consuming His word, in the daily business of listening to Him through His word, you grow in wisdom. And the scope of our warfare kind of underscores the importance of this. For Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is not easy stuff. This is not simple. The evil one is working in many ways all around us, in and through cultural means, cultural things that are going on, and in all sorts of ways, and in our own hearts at times. So Solomon says, wisdom will come into your heart. Not enough that it will simply be in the mind. If wisdom is to really protect you and work in your life, it must enter your heart and permeate your life. It is not just knowledge swimming around in the head. You may remember that famous Calvin quote, "A knowledge that swims around in the head and never takes root in the heart and life," Calvin said, "will go bad on you." And it must be that phrase of Calvin that is in the mind of Charles Bridges when he wrote, "Clear knowledge floating in the head is deep ignorance. While it glitters in the understanding, it is dry, speculative, and barren. When it entereth the heart, light beams out, all the affections are engaged, and how pleasant it is to the soul." Bridges continues, "The various snares of the young about to be detailed furnish a fearful picture of the temptations to which our children are exposed. Will it not awaken our earnest cries for their deep and solid conversion to God, that wisdom may enter into their hearts and its pleasures be really enjoyed, that they may have a religious taste as well as a religious education?" Behind this, of course, is the reality that without the presence wisdom of God, people are blind to the evil around them. Apart from God, we respond to our lusts and our passions without ever realizing the danger to our souls, without seeing the distinctions and understanding the costs. Our eyes are blinded so that we cannot see evil for what it is. Verse 10, knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. The soul is the place where God's purposes take hold of your life. It is the center of your motives, your purpose in life. Knowledge takes root and grows there, and in that knowledge you rejoice in the presence of God, in His call of you, His acceptance of you, and the joy that you have in His presence. How lovely is your dwelling, O Lord of hosts. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, Psalm 84, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Or if you want Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Go forward in the joy of the Lord. Your heart and your soul, brothers and sisters, will never be empty. That's another basic principle. That's my second basic principle. Nature abhors a vacuum. When there is an absence, there is no such thing as being absent. Your heart and your life will be filled with something. You all have desires. You all have things that you want. You all have needs of some sort or another. And you will fill those needs somehow or other. You can fill them, some people do, with a bottle. And try to block out the world's pain and the evil in the world by drugs, all sorts of other means. Sometimes people think that the right relationship, but they find themselves looking for that relationship in all the wrong places, and it never works out. When God is not filling your heart and soul, evil will fill those places. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 12 about how demons work and how they use this principle. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits, more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also, said Jesus, it will be with this generation, this evil generation. This filling of the heart and soul, then, with the knowledge of God is seen as a particular blessing for the people of God, a blessing for those in the new covenant in Christ, particularly. Even Jeremiah looks forward from his perspective and says, I will put my heart, and God says through Jeremiah, I will put my law into their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. In Christ, God dwells in our hearts by faith. In Christ, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. See, you're going to be filled with one or the other. You can't be filled with both at the same time. This kind of wisdom, then, will protect you. So we ask, protect you from what? What is the wisdom designed to protect you from? Well, in verses 12 through 15, evil men. I'm tempted to say evil people, and I'll have to confess there's something I'd like to check in the Hebrew here, because verses 12 through 15 talk about evil men, and then beginning at verse 16, so we will be delivered from the forbidden woman. And I don't know if the Hebrew word is actually a gender-specific term or not, or if men should be taken generally here. I think, though, the principles that are here could certainly apply to relationships with either men or women. So, evil people. Notice the relational theme here again. This has to do with other people. Those with whom we rub shoulders in the garden of good and evil. Where do you seek companionship? Who are your friends, those whose wisdom or whose counsel you seek out, those with whom you have fellowship? Who do you desire to be with? Who do you desire to be accepted by and welcomed by? When there is no wisdom in our hearts, we will surely be open to the ways of wicked men. When we have not the wisdom of God, we will be swayed by those people. What are those people like? We're told their words are perverse, misrepresentations of the good and the true, calling good things bad and bad things good, intrigues in conduct, lies, deceit in words. And wisdom throughout Proverbs, in the book of James, the wisdom book of the New Testament, the tongue is dealt with very carefully. Sins with our tongues, brothers and sisters, are very easy and very common to us. The psalmist describes the sinfulness of the wicked this way: the words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. They have left the straight paths and to walk in dark ways. Interesting that they once walked in straight paths. That's the implication here. That since they left the path of righteousness, there was a time when they seemed to be walking in it, but then have left that path. And there's a special warning there for religious people, people who think that their religious exercises are sufficient to earn God's favor, and who forget the truth of Scripture that in me dwelleth no good thing, and that without the righteousness of Christ, I have no hope of standing before God without fault and condemnation. Our world is full of those things, and it sometimes looks to us so free, so easy, but it is evil. So I ask you this morning, where is your joy? Where is your happiness? Is it in the things of God? Is it in the wonder of the salvation that is yours in Jesus Christ? Is it in the wonder of the fact that God, through Jesus Christ, would love you such that he would send his Son to die on the cross that your sins might be forgiven? Oh, rejoice, brothers and sisters, in what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. And there is your joy now, committing yourself to that business of growing and learning more and more of him, that you might avoid these evils that are so easy. Now, I've got to be a little careful here. It may sound to you like I'm saying we need to leave this world somehow and build ourselves some sort of little monastery somewhere where we can block out all the evil and everybody will be righteous. And we will be freed from all the burdens and all the temptations and all the frustrations of going about in this garden of good and evil. But you know, Jesus didn't pray for that. In John 17, Jesus prayed, not that you take them, Father, out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And that's our business. It is not that we can go out of the world and find peace and not have to deal with any of this. It is that in Jesus Christ, we have the power and we have the wisdom to deal with it and to overcome through his strength in us. My papers are not cooperating with me. You are called to remain in the world, but remember that he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. In verses 16 through 19, wisdom will protect you from evil women. And the real issue there, and I'm not going to deal with it, we don't have time today, it comes up fairly frequently in the book of Proverbs, has to do with sexual sin of various kinds, not only adultery in the formal definition of that. But the larger issue is that sexual sin. And as you give yourself to God's distinctions, to God's commands, to God's way of understanding the world in which you live, you can be delivered from these things. You can live those lives which are pleasing sexually before God in the bond of marriage or not, depending on how God has called you and blessed you. But you can live for his glory there. I want to skip on then to verses 20 through 22. Wisdom fits you to stand before God. In the wisdom of God, you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of righteousness in verse 20. In verses 20 and 22, or 21 and 22, those verses make clear that the perspective here is the judgment of God, for we have blessings in verse 21 and curses in verse 22. God is making a distinction and telling us that there is a right way and there is a wrong way. In true covenant fashion, here are blessings and curses, just as at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim in the Old Testament, where the blessings, and I can never remember which is which, the blessings and the curses are spoken from those two mountains among the people of Israel. But so God makes distinctions now, and here we have the blessings in verse 21. What are they? You will walk in the ways of good people. You will keep to the paths of righteousness. Here is the fruit of walking with God, of knowing him. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me," says our Lord. You will inhabit the land and remain in it. Clearly, of course, that's an allusion to the Old Testament promise that God would bring his people into a land, that he would give them this promised land as an inheritance, that they would go in and dwell there. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, and he brings them, his beloved, into this place to give them a place where they may worship and glorify him. But it didn't work out real well, did it? Overall, the people continued to sin. But God had a greater overarching plan, and that came to fruition in the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise of the land finds its fulfillment not between the river and the sea, which we hear so much of in these days. That's not really the land of promise, is it? Writer to the Hebrews has a little different view. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath, rest for the people of God. That rest is the rest which Jesus promised in John chapter 14 when he said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be with me also." That rest is the rest which Jesus has secured by his work and which you come to know through faith and trust in him. Briefly, the curses in verse 22. The wicked will be cut off. Rather than living in the land, they will be rooted out. Cut off, not just from the material blessings of the land, but from all the blessings of God. Sorrow and grief for eternity without hope of the healing grace of God and the joy of communion with him. Well, here you are. You're all sitting before me now, and I'm holding you captive. But tomorrow, you'll be out there. Even this afternoon, you'll be out there in the garden of good and evil. You'll turn the television on and wonder what you should watch. There's some evil garbage you can watch. Maybe you should sit down and read a couple chapters of Proverbs this afternoon. But you have to go back out there. God has called you to be there, and he will enable you to stand in the evil day. The cause of your standing will not be your own strength. It will not be how intelligent you are. It will not be how good a person you are. It will be the presence of Christ in your life. It is Jesus. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Jesus, again, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, out there in the garden of good and evil, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Let us bow. Father, we thank you for those great promises that you have given us in your word, that we may, by clinging to you, have confidence and joy, even in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, among whom, says Peter, we shine as lights. Father, help us so to shine that we may reflect the presence of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in our lives. And so you be glorified and we be strengthened day by day until you call us to that eternal rest, which will be joy in your presence for eternity. We ask this for your glory. In the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.